I want to start tonight by turning to Deuteronomy, where we were this morning, to kind of just, it was amazing studying these passages tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 10, or this morning, then Matthew 22 tonight, the parallels. And I just wanted to highlight those before we dive into Matthew itself. So we remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we obviously didn't study this morning, but comes that famous words from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And you know the next line? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." It's called the Shema Yisrael. And this word was the word that the Jewish people would say morning and night. This was the center of their life of faith, as they would think through it. Some people even put this actually on their door cases, that you would walk in and some would have a little kind of figure that they would now even touch. And as they do that, they would always remember going in to say those words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You move to chapter 10, where we were today. And what is so interesting is how the Scripture puts together the realities of why do we do God's commands. And it's easy, and some traditions has been this way, that God's commands have been something you do to get the love of God. You do commands, you follow, you do the works, and then God loves you. But all the way back into the New Testament, we see that's just not the case. You see here in verse 12, of where we were this morning, of chapter 10, it says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Can you hear all of this similar language to Deuteronomy 6? "And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm going to give you today." It goes on, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." And then it's verse 15. I didn't pick this up this morning. We didn't have time. It says, "Then the word yet. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them." Why the word yet? It's just this powerful, small little word. The recognition that God, this great God over all the earth, the God has made heaven and earth, and he looks down, and the reality is this sinful lot of people. God in his mercy and grace still loved. And he in his mercy set his affection on them. The response to that love, that response to the reality of what God has done, is to follow his commands. It's this beautiful ongoing theme throughout Scripture. God doesn't love second. God doesn't love after we love him. We love, as John would say, because he what? First loved us. And that's not a new theme. I just wanted to make sure you see that. That theme is already being played out all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So now fast forward, Matthew. So here we are in Matthew chapter 22. And we've had a few weeks off, so just a reminder of where we are in this particular segment. This group of people, starting in verse 15, have come together to try to trip up Jesus. Remember this? And these different people are coming trying to try to make Jesus to say the wrong thing or cause the people to kind of come up in an uproar against him. First, to start out with the Herodians, those who loved the state, who loved Caesar above all, and they wanted to trip Jesus up by saying somehow something bad against the Caesar. And Jesus again walks around that, and they're all stunned at Jesus' incredible adept way of speaking. Then we move to the Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and they start pressing him on the resurrection. And Jesus, again, is able to answer them convincingly. verse 33 of the text, chapter 22, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So the Herodians, they don't get through and get what they had hoped. The Sadducees don't get what they had hoped to trip up Jesus. And we have one group left to kind of like send their volley. And that's the Pharisees, the last group, to try to do something to cause Jesus to say something that would make things a mess amongst the people. Remember the backstory. The Pharisees, remind you, are the teachers of the law. They were the highest kind of group of people that knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. When we talk about the law and the prophets, the law would always equal the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, all the remaining. So when you hear the words law and prophets, just think the entirety of the Old Testament. The Pharisees also are holding to that one line that we've already talked about, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the one that's spoken morning and night. And they all would say the answer to the question that's coming up, what's the greatest commandment? Well, everybody around them knows that's Shema Yisrael. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the correct answer. Verse 34 of the text says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The word silence is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll just read you the text. You guess which word it is in this text. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. What word is silenced in that text? It is muzzle. And it's interesting that we don't see that word because that sounds maybe tough in a human perspective. But the word really has that connotation, to be muzzled. And the Pharisees, there's almost this sense of delight. That other group, the Herodians, they didn't get it. They got muzzled by Jesus. Oh, the Sadducees, they sent their volley in and they didn't get anywhere either. They got muzzled too. And it's like, okay, here come the Pharisees to give their crack at it. We can do better. There's almost a sense of gloating over the failure of these other two groups. Hearing that Jesus had silenced or muzzled the Sadducees. By the way, Sadducees and Pharisees, boy, they're like arch enemies. So they're like, the Pharisees are so excited that Jesus has kind of stopped them cold. The Pharisees got together. One of them, the expert in the law. So now we have the Pharisees, and now we have the expert amongst the Pharisees. This would be like your highest person within the group. You go and ask the question. And they come asking the question where they say it in such a way that they're hoping that Jesus is just going to walk right into a trap. You know, sometimes when people ask questions, they really don't have a desire to come up with know the answer. Here would be a question similar to that. What is the greatest plane that has ever been developed in the United States that has short takeoff, vertical landing, that recently crashed in California and the pilot safely ejected from? Do you know the name of that plane? Now, you know, me asking you that question has nothing to do with the answer. What does it all have to do with if I were actually asking you a question like that? Showing you how much I knew, right? My point isn't that I could care less if you knew the answer. It was just kind of fun to show how much I knew about planes. By the way, the answer is F-35. Okay, you all knew that, right? So sometimes people ask questions where they don't really care that you know the answer. All they want to do is ask a question to show them their wisdom, their smarts. And in this way, the Pharisees almost are doing that. What is the greatest commandment? How can we trap you, Jesus? How can we show you how much we know that you don't know? What's the correct answer? Pharisees, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There it is. Done. And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. At this time, the Pharisee is going, yeah, great. Okay, good. Very well done, Jesus. And then you almost can see maybe the collective gasp of the Pharisees as Jesus rolls right on into the next part. Oh, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you hear the Pharisees like, what? What are you saying? Are you kidding me? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments? This is like, no, that's the wrong answer. How do you get there? What is going on? The more I dive into, and I hope we will be able to do that tonight and see what Jesus is doing in these short things, we see the complexity and the beauty of just that brief and simple statement of the commands. And I want to give you a few of what I'd say just some beautiful quotations that some of the authors that I read were saying. I've often talked about making sure that we in our own theology never veer off into one of two ditches. We talk about this, right? We have to be very cautious that we always are trying to work towards the center. Here are the two ditches that Jesus is walking between and helping us as God's people to walk between tonight. Here's the one ditch: practical atheism. The second ditch, and we've talked about this earlier, but loveless orthodoxy. Let me explain the two camps. Practical atheism. I live my life. I do all the things. I go through all my life. But in reality, I just really have no connection to God. I don't speak about who God is. Life just kind of happens. I might even have a vague sense that I am, quote, a Christian. But I live practically as if God doesn't exist. Here's that ditch. Second ditch, loveless orthodoxy. I got all the answers. If you want to ask me about the difference between infralapsarian and superlapsarianism, I can give you the answer. Just ask me. But when it comes to knowing all the scriptures and all the doctrines, it doesn't translate at all into love. So here's your two ditches. Okay, you with me? And Jesus walks between those two to help us understand the center road. Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see what Jesus is doing? He starts off with this beautiful declaration of our love vertically, but doesn't stop there. He immediately breaks off and talks about our love horizontally. But here's the thing. Here's the practical atheism. You live your life just kind of doing the right thing, but you actually have no connection to God. And Jesus opens up this by saying, love the Lord. What is the next word in your text? Love the Lord. Do you hear the word? Your God. Not the God. Not a God. Not just some God anywhere. But he is very specific. Love the Lord, your God. Now remember Deuteronomy chapter 10? All our affections start because God first loved us. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Before I even can love my God and love my neighbor, I have to have a deep recognition that God loves me. Love the Lord, your God. This is a profound thing. Jesus is speaking to those Pharisees with that deep recognition that God does love you. You actually can make the claim and the statement that the God of heaven and earth is my God who loves me. The animating piece of life ought to be that God loved us first. Amazing. The second part is that we are to love our neighbor. So not only is there a love to God, but there's a love towards neighbor. Interestingly, a commentator said this, it helps us with this idea of being burdened with the reality that I'm to be concerned about every single person in the entire world. Now, should I have a general concern? Yes. But the problem is we can get ourselves wrapped up and bogged down by the reality that I can't do enough for everybody. And you know, that's an issue that really has grown ever since social media and a phone has become kind of a thing. How many of you knew about some of the issues that were maybe happening, like say 30 years ago, that were happening even in communities near you? You just didn't. There was very difficult to be able to have maybe a news source or a way to know it. But today, you can know about situations and stuff going on throughout the world. And Jesus reminds you, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a sense of work hard to love deeply those who are in proximity to you. And I think that's an excellent, excellent, just a reminder for us. Here's what one, a beautiful commentator said. When Jesus makes the kind of command that you see here, what he calls the supreme love command, he opens the hearts of believers like flowers to the sun into an affectional life, a life of love, in other words. We are made to love. This may be the one meaning of creation in the image of God. This is what it means to be made that way, the ability to love. As in the Beatitudes, Jesus' religion goes deep. This is his double love command that gives humans a direction to face and a way to be. Did you hear that? A direction to face, love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and a way to live it out. All rooted in this beautiful explanation of an answer to the Pharisees by Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That animates your life to love your neighbor as yourself. I just find that that's just so, so precious. One person called this the reality of an answering love. When we recognize that we are loved by God, what is the answer to that type of love? Loving neighbor as ourselves. For anyone who thinks then that somehow we have to love first to get God's love, just misses the heart of verses like this, don't they? It all begins with the love of God to us that then compels us to love our neighbor. I think the other part that I thought was really interesting is when it says to love your neighbor as yourself. One commentator again made note, this isn't like time where you would debase yourself, right? The point is in this text, there's an equality across people, loving neighbor as yourself. I don't have to see myself as low. I don't have to kind of, in the past there was this asceticism that you kind of have to beat yourself down. There's this equality there that Jesus sets up, loving neighbor as yourself. I wonder what it was like for the Pharisees to hear this command, to hear Jesus speak this way. Because even in the words, and the second is like it, even has a stronger sense in the original that really kind of has the reality as is just as important as. Instead of seeing it like first and second, it's as if he's saying these are two commands that God has given us. They are of equal importance. I'm going to love God and love humanity. I think throughout the history of the church, we have fallen into those ditches. But there's another set of ditches that people can fall into as well. One said that this happened during the Crusades. This happened as well, even when you think about the way the attackers on 9/11 approached things. That you get so oriented in, quote, a love of God, whatever that love might equal, that we no longer love humanity. Can you see how that happens? Whether it be crusades, I mean, how it happens in 9/11, or you fill in the blank. But the inverse can happen. And that happens in, you know, societies where there's this, strong push towards maybe a certain type of love towards neighbor that gets separated from any type of love towards God. And again, Jesus, in his powerful and beautiful way, puts those together. What animates love towards neighbor? Our love towards God. But a love towards God cannot ever be separated from a love towards neighbor. Isn't that, I don't know, just I find that so precious and so helpful. I just wonder again, as I said earlier, what does the Pharisee think through when we get here? Verse 46 gives you some sense of what they are thinking, because Jesus now is going to turn the tables and ask him another question. But in the end, verse 46 kind of answers that question. No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's just like, okay, we give up. Herodians couldn't do it. Sadducees couldn't do it. The Pharisees now are listening to this, and they don't know what to say. They toss in the towel. How are we doing for time? I can go into the next section. So here's the next section. After all those questions, now Jesus comes and he looks back at the people that are standing there and says, okay, now it's time for me to ask you a question. And he says this, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Okay. Where are you going, Jesus? Help me understand. Well, they know the Messiah, because this is the psalm that they're looking at soon, is Psalm 110. The correct answer for a Pharisee is, as they note, the son of David. That's the historical reality. From whom does the Messiah come? He is the son of David. Okay? We're good. So far, so good, Pharisees. And he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, and now here he is quoting Psalm 110 that the Pharisees know backwards and forwards. Here's the psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, let's just, it took me a little bit to think through this, what the question is. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet. Who's he talking about? In other words, if David is calling the one to come Lord, how can it be that the son of David actually precedes David? You get the challenge? How can be the son greater than the father? How can the son, which is to come, somehow be greater than the greatest king that has ever lived on earth named David? Now the Pharisees are kind of probably scratching their head like, well, yeah, wait a second. We just got done answering the first question. Who is he talking about? The son of David, sure. And then verse 45, Jesus says, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And the Pharisees are like scratching their heads. Like, that is a good question. How do we handle this? And you note their inability to answer by the next verse, which I've already read. They don't answer. They just kind of probably shake their heads and go, you got us there. What is Jesus driving at? Jesus is saying something quite profound in these simple words. Jesus has constantly been reminding the people that he is the Christ, right? He's the Messiah. He's the one that's to come. And in asking this question, he says, what do we know about the one to come? He's the son of David. Great. But he's also Lord. Who's the person in the Old Testament that is always called Lord? capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. What is Jesus saying? I am God on earth. I am the Messiah that has come. I am not, and this would come later as he's, we'd have to try to understand verses like this. Jesus is describing the reality of the two natures of Christ, fully God and fully human. And he's given them the insight on that, the Pharisees, to see this. Already pointing back to the psalmist, David, who wrote this centuries before. The Pharisees don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with this idea, the reality of Jesus talking about this love command. And they grow silent. But as you know, where Matthew continues, that silence will turn into a deep desire to destroy the one who has silenced them. The Pharisees will one day seek to silence forever Jesus Christ. Fortunately, we know the rest of the story. That it doesn't end with hopelessness, but the greatest reality is that the one who died would rise again. The one in his full humanity would conquer death itself on our behalf. So I just want to leave you with, again, those words of Jesus that I trust animates your life, animates our lives. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus isn't saying there's three different categories of your humanity. It's just another way to say the entire you, all you are. Love the Lord, remember the word, your God, the God who loved you first. I'm going to love him. And what is the way that I demonstrate that love? I love my neighbor. So I pray that we'll do really well this week at doing both of those. Hearing Jesus' command to live this way.